Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is commonly called the parable of the unrighteous steward. So, let me give you a little pastoral insight. The pressure, when you're preaching, there is this pressure that you need to know what you're talking about. Okay? And that you get it right. And you need to, obviously, you need to preach truth and not error. But from the outset, and if this causes you to lose all confidence in me, I'm sorry, but I will tell you that this passage is a quandary to me in regards to its interpretation. This is the parable of the unrighteous steward, and there are various different views and interpretations on it. But here's the wonderful thing about this, and this is where I take comfort, and hopefully you as well. Application remains the same. Bottom line, God wants us to be good stewards. God wants us to be slaves of God and not of money. God wants us to be faithful even in the little things. And he will provide for us greater things as we show our faithfulness. So my introduction will, I'm sure, cause you to look with greater scrutiny at this parable, and you can check up various different places on various different interpretations, but I will share with you where I have come to see, to understand this parable. So what is this parable? Well, first, we've got to realize that it comes after Luke chapter 15, and these three parables that highlight what brings joy to God. That is repentance. Even when one sinner repents, it brings great joy to the Father. The parable immediately prior to this is the parable of the prodigal son. And it really is a focus on the merciful Father and the older son who is so focused on himself that he has no room for joy, no room for mercy. We remember that Jesus is giving this parable in the present, these parables in the presence of publicans and sinners who are drawing near, leaning in, and Pharisees and scribes who are complaining, scrutinizing, and saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." So you come to chapter 16 and you read Luke's narrative comment, "And he said also unto his disciples." Is this in the same context? It seems like it is. Luke, of course, wants it to flow. The Spirit wants it to flow right after the parable of the prodigal son. God wants us to note that the focused audience of this parable is his disciples. Now, that's important. This is a message for followers of Christ, for those who are actually leaning in, for those who actually care about Jesus, care about what he's saying. They're not about trying to scrutinize, criticize, scorn him, but rather they want to learn. They are learners. Now, we know from chapter 16, verse 14, that there were Pharisees listening. Look at it. "And the Pharisees," chapter 16, 14, verse 14, "and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." So the scorners are still there. They are described as covetous. Now we take a look at this parable. And I'm interested just for you to think through, as I read through it, what is your general response just initially as you hear it? It's very interesting what it does inside of me. And I'm wondering and I'm curious what it does inside of you. So follow along. Chapter 16, verse 1, again, speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. This is commonly considered the end of the parable. Now, as you listen to that, everything is going all right until you get to verse 8. And in verse 8, you read, the Lord commends the unjust steward because he had done wisely. I mean, something about all those words together just don't match. Now, I trust the word of God. I believe it. I believe this is what God wants to say. I believe this is what Jesus taught. I believe that the Lord in verse 8 is not Jesus necessarily. It is the Lord, the rich man of the estate. But we see at the end of verse 8, Jesus continuing, For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, that's the parable. But the parable ought not to be isolated from the rest of what Jesus has to say. So, lest you get lost or stuck on, well, what does that mean? It does not make sense. Let's hear the rest of what Jesus has to say. Again, I will pick up the middle of verse 8. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then the Pharisees' reaction is very important. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So we understand now how the covetous, the Pharisees, The self-righteous, those that are proclaiming themselves to already be good and to have no need of God, no need of Jesus, I should say, they hear this and they deride him, scorn him for what he has to say. Luke describes them as covetous. That is, they are wanting what is not rightfully theirs. And that is what controls their life. So, let's just talk a little bit about this parable. This parable is certainly set in a worldly context. What do I mean by that? It just happens in the realm of the world and its business practices. This rich man is a very rich man, an estate owner, and there are people who owe him, many people, I believe more than just the two that are listed here. It's just those two are examples of what this steward did. This man is rich because he has a steward. He has somebody who manages his household, somebody who calls the shots in the absence of the owner. So he has a lot of responsibility. He is entrusted with much. We see that this steward is accused to the rich man, to the rich owner, of wasting his goods. Now, that word wasted, I believe, is key because it reminds us of someone else that wasted things, right? Just think back a few verses in chapter 15. Look at verse 13 of chapter 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with the riotous living. Same word. All right, so now we have a steward who is wasting his goods. He's very poor in handling this estate, in handling the finances and the business end of things. So he's called to give an account. How is it, verse 2, chapter 16, verse 2, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So the wrong that had been done must have been grievous. There was no second chance here. You're done. You're fired. Now, I want you to give an accounting. Tell me what the state of things are. There must have been some period of time, because verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? That's an interesting phrase, what shall I do? And it's something that Luke uses in his writing as a tool to show that this individual is thinking within himself. In other words, he is contemplating his options. This is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 17, with that parable of the man who had so much but not enough barns. Remember that? And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So there's obviously a question lingering in his mind. Luke 20 has this phrase in another parable as well. And so this is used as a key in Jesus' telling of stories, of parables and illustrations, to draw us in as this man is thinking, what shall I do? So is the crowd. Now, as the crowd is listening, remembering this is the disciples mainly, as the disciples are listening to this, how are they going to answer this question? Where do they fit in to this story? What shall I do? it puts you in a very interesting position if you are thinking about that. You would say, well, I hope I am never in such a position. I would think that this is not good and not right. Of course, this man needs to come clean. He needs to do what is right. And you begin to think through these various different things. But of course, Jesus, in sharing this, he has a plan, and he does it in a masterful way to grab us. What shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. So in other words, I have been removed from my employment. I cannot dig. So he must have, he was not able to dig. He was white collar. Oh, I'm sorry for any white collar. That's poor. I shouldn't say that. He was physically not a worker in the fields. And he says, to beg, I am ashamed. It was too much for him to be a beggar. He had too much of a pride about him that he did not want to stoop to that level. So to come clean, to admit his wrongdoing, that was not on his list. He made these excuses. And so verse 4, there is this light bulb moment. You can see it here. He says, I am resolved what to do. It's like, bing, I know what I'm going to do. It's like, aha, I know what. That when I am put out of the stewardship, so this is his goal, this is his desire, when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, the they has not been really explained at all at this point. But we begin to see who the they is when he further, in verse 5, says, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto the first, how much do you owe unto my Lord? Well, 100 measures of oil. Well, 100 measures of oil is a good amount. It's about 800 to 900 gallons of oil. Some have estimated even 1,000 gallons of olive oil. Notice what the text says. Jesus says, take your bill and sit down quickly. He says quickly, and write 50. Interesting. You're like, wow. How's this working out? Well, remember, we're dealing with a man who is not really inept in his business practices. He's ashamed to beg. He does not want to admit his wrongdoing. So there's some things going on here that are not right. Of course, he needs to be gone. Well, then he said to another, verse 7, how much owest thou? And the debtor said, 100 measures of wheat. And again, that's a lot of wheat. One measure of wheat is 10 to 11 bushels. So we're talking about over 1,000 bushels of wheat. Well, take your bill, write 80. So what has he done? Well, in essence, what he has done is gone behind his owner's back, and he has reduced the debt. Along with these debtors, they together have changed the records. His idea is what? I'm making friends. I'm making friends with these so that when I am out of my job and I need a place to stay or I need a place of employment, I can go there. And so we read then in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. That word commended can also be praised. He commended the unjust steward. Now, unjust, we understand what that means. That's unrighteous. He's not doing what is right. So entangled within all of this, there is a lust for power, a lust for money, a lust for more. It all began with his wasting of goods, of substance. And then he is being, as the text says, wisely. You could also interpret that as prudently, seeking to gain an advantage and gain a position in the community, knowing that his employment is coming to an end. So Jesus says, the children for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So here what we have is Jesus taking this parable, and now he is drawing out two entities, children of the world, of this age is the way some translations put it, and children of light. Now, we can interpret and understand that, the children of light. Where do you want to be? Where do you think is the right place to be? Children of the age, of this age, or children of light? I think we could agree that we want to be children of light. So we have that distinction now that Jesus says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser, in this age, wiser than the children of light. Well, what is that supposed to be? What is Jesus saying? Why is he saying nice things about the children of this world and saying they're wiser than the children of light? And these are some of the perplexing things that have surrounded this parable, because we do not want to attribute Jesus as saying and encouraging dishonesty. Right? We know that. But also we need to realize that Jesus lived in the real world, just like us, and he understood common practices that would take place, and he could talk about them. And he could recognize that people in the world understood very much what they were doing. They were out to better themselves, no matter what it took. The steward cared about his own life, and that left him without a job, because being a very steward means you got to care about somebody else's life, somebody else's goods. So some have taken this parable and interpret it as irony. And I can see, and I'll just share with you what the way they would come at that. Because when you think about the steward and what he is doing, when he thinks about what he is going to do, I'm going to go call my Lord's debtors and I'm going to change this debt. Is that really going to work? How's that going to work with these debtors? Are they all going to join in? Or is Jesus presenting a story that presents this worldly mindset that really, really just doesn't work? It doesn't make sense. Even the fact that you see the Lord commending the unjust steward, people could stand back and say, what? Really? And that, in some places, some people would believe that that could be used as a literary tool to communicate truth. Another interpretation is that Jesus is sharing this, again, to the audience of the disciples to get their attention on eternal matters, how to live now that it benefits eternity. Now, no matter how you choose to interpret this parable, I believe the interpretation application, the applications end up the same. you live in a real world, and you've got to deal with, in the text, it says unrighteous mammon. And we look at that, we can say we sometimes could attribute that to money gotten in unrighteous ways. Does not demand that interpretation. It could just be the money of this world. And so you live in a real world, and you want to be stewards of the money that you have. But understand this. Now, we're looking at verse 9. He says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. When you fail? Well, how long will money help you? Earthly money. Of course, all money is earthly. It's something of this earth. It's the unrighteous mammon, as the King James puts it. How long will it hold you? It's going to fail. It will fail you. And when it fails, Jesus says, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Who? The friends that you make. And many interpreters will see this as an injunction, an instruction to the church to invest wisely in the work of God, understanding that it benefits eternity. It benefits eternal matters. It benefits the lives of men and women who also will be sharing with you eternal habitations. That word everlasting is really important here in understanding all of this. Because when you're talking about everlasting, you're talking about the future forever and ever and ever. And it is not of this world, because this world has kind of come to an end. So you're jumping from this world to the next. And you know what's interesting is, not too far from this, we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And do you know what view is given in that parable? It's the view of the future. It's the view of after death. And the rich man, of course, his riches on the earth, he had a lot, but they didn't help him in eternity. Lazarus was a beggar, but where did he end up? The bosom of Abraham. So that's coming. That's not too far from here. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now we get these nuggets of wisdom from Jesus, emphasizing stewardship. This is, when you're talking being faithful, we're talking stewardship. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Now listen, disciple, learner, you live in a real world. You've got to operate. You've got to operate with people who love the Lord, but also with others that do not. You're going to be dealing with money of this world. What are you going to do with it? Jesus says, be faithful with it. He that is faithful in that which is the least is faithful also in much. Here's the quality of faithfulness. And it's emphasized for us. And so as a listener to this parable, I have to think and sit back and think, am I faithful? Am I faithful? When I hear these words of Jesus, am I faithful in the smallest of things? Because guess what? God is watching, and God sees my every move, and he sees my faithfulness even in the small things. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Important principle, especially if you're ever working with other people. And they're unjust in the smallest of things. Why would you give them a big task? a lot of responsibility. If they're unjust in the use of just a few dollars, why would you put 100 in their hands? Jesus, of course, is sharing this from his perspective for his disciples. He is that authority. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? On this point, I believe it is important for us to hear these words from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is from David as he's blessing the Lord before all the congregation. And in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10, because listen, we're talking about if you've been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? What is it that you have that is your own? Listen to this from David in 1 Chronicles 29, 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. A principle that has truly helped me, helped my wife and I both, as we think through finances, is realizing that everything belongs to the Lord. You receive that paycheck. It is actually the Lord's money. He's chosen to pass through your hands, making you a what? Steward. Are you faithful with it? Are you faithful according to it in God's sight? He's the one who determines the faithfulness. So verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Do you understand that? You can't serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God and wealth. You can't serve them both. So, disciple, whom should you serve? Who do you serve? So, as you come to the end of this, the application is pretty clear. For the disciple, who do I serve? I've got a choice to make. Am I faithful? And to be faithful means I serve God. God is my master, not money. But you know what? God has seen fit to provide money and resources for me to survive and to care for my family, to buy goods, to buy food, to buy clothing. But you know what God does? Is God provides you money not just for yourself, but he provides for you to give to others. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples as he sent them out, Luke chapter 12. And as he sent them out, he gave them this admonition. He said, Luke 12, 31, but rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Interesting contrast, right? A treasure in heaven that does not fail. Where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what God does is he gives. and he watches what we do. And he is seeking, as this rich man, he is watching. And there's an accounting, there's a determining factor of how faithful are you. And so the question is, as you stand before God, is when you give an account of faithfulness, what does he say about your faithfulness? Not what does anybody else say, what does he say? What helps you to glean his praise is for you to say, I realize I cannot serve money. It is a great servant, but a terrible master. For me, the only master is God. And as you allow God to be the master, the money that he gives to you then becomes a tool. A tool, yes, to meet your needs and your family's needs, but also a tool for the blessing of others, for the ministry that others might benefit in eternity. Are you watching God use your life, your faithfulness to benefit the eternity of others? Are you watching that happen? Oh, I would encourage you. Maybe you say, I don't have a lot right now. You know what? You can start small. Just start just a few bucks a month. But I will tell you, as you begin that process, you will watch God multiply. You will watch God give and give and give again. Because why? Because he delights in faithful servants who have a mind for eternity. Is that you? Thank you, God, for helping us tonight. And I praise you for these teachings from Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.